Last week we mentioned an Advent devotional that we have available for you, and so in the back, Lourdes is holding it up right now. If you would like one, you can go to the back and get that. We also have digital copies as well. They work good for on your phone or iPad or whatever that looks like. So if you are interested in having a daily devotional to walk through Advent, we'd love for you to do that. We're in the middle of an Advent series, Home for Christmas, and we're going to read out of Luke chapter 2 this morning. So let's stand together as we read God's Word, Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. Luke writes, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his or her own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there," it always happens, you know, when not at the right time, right? "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And of course, this is a familiar story. But before we jump in, let's go ahead and let's pray together. Father, we do. We thank you today for the familiar rhythms of this wonderful story. And as we revisit it once again, we pray, would you make it new for us? Make it new and speak freshly to each of us the word that we need to hear. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, he was born homeless. Homeless. According to the gospel accounts, Mary laid the infant Jesus in a manger because there was no room for the mess of giving birth in the place that they were staying. Now, this may have actually been a sort of kindness, if you kind of read between the lines in the story, an act of hospitality that to help find a place where this young family could give birth. But even if it's an act of kindness, what it shows is that they had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to go. If we kept reading in the story, what we'd see is that months later, Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus, they had to flee to Egypt. There was this guy named Herod, and he was a tyrant. He was so insecure in his own power that a two-year-old baby Jesus threatened his rule, threatened his reign. And so he did the most horrendous thing, trying to kill children. And so Mary and Joseph, they had to flee to Egypt. They were running for their lives. They were refugees, really. Which sort of a side note here, one of the reasons at Kairos that we want to support Alliance for Refugees, a ministry that's been started here in our community. We want to have a good neighbor team to come together. We hope that through Alliance for Refugees, about 100 or so families that we'll be welcoming into our community in the next year or so. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Pastor Lisa. She's been talking about it, and we want to talk about it. We'd love for you to serve with Alliance for Refugees. Now, as an adult, Jesus was a wandering rabbi. He was a wandering rabbi. A couple of women offered occasional financial help. When he was in Jerusalem, he spent the night often in Bethany in one of his friends' homes, Lazarus. But Jesus had no place to call his own. He didn't have a place to call his own. You know, if you go to Israel, anyone been to Israel? If you go to Israel, you will tour 80 or so different places. I mean, they'll put you anywhere. You know, this happened here, this happened there, whatever. The place you won't go, Jesus' home. You won't go to Jesus' house because there wasn't one. He had no place to call his own. He told one guy, "Hey, listen, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but hey, I have nowhere to lay my head. We don't know where we're going to sleep tonight. Are you sure you still want to follow me?" Jesus was homeless. Now, we romanticize the story, but there's nothing glamorous about sleeping on the ground night after night after night, or running low on cash. Now, of course, Jesus was driven by this mission, right? I mean, Jesus had this all-encompassing mission that drove everything that he did, the reason why he existed. It sort of overrode all the other circumstances and details of his life. He did have this mission, but absent of purpose, think about people that live in the same circumstances for years at a time without a home. They live as Jesus lived. They get depressed. They get depressed because they lose heart. They often turn to alcohol or drugs because their living source is a chronic stress. Where are we going to sleep tonight? It's raining. It's raining. There's just nothing glamorous about being homeless. And then as an adult, Jesus' own family, they turned away from him. They didn't believe his message. Eventually, his brother James would, but that's a different story. But for the most part, for years, they rejected his very message. They rejected who he was about. They didn't buy it. Now, in fairness, it's hard, right? It's a tall order for the family to have your brother come and say, "Hey, I'm the savior of the world." If my brother came and told me that, well, I really know him. You know, that's not the case, okay? If your brother came and told you he was the savior of the world, you might respond in a very similar way to them. But they didn't buy it. We said this last week. We said home is the place where people know you, where they accept you just as you are. It's the place where you belong. But not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. He tried to preach, right? That's what he did. He's this wandering rabbi. He tried to preach in his hometown of Nazareth, and the people, they weren't interested. They said, "Hey, who does this kid think he is?" They knew the story about Mary and Joseph. They knew what really happened, so they thought. And so they were so offended that Jesus would try to preach to them, they literally tried to push him off a cliff. They tried to push him off a cliff. And then as we go to the end of Jesus' life, knowing that he was about to be arrested, knowing that his brutal death awaited him, that he got together in the garden there up on the Mount of Olives, and he gets with his closest followers, and he says, my soul is disturbed. Just stay with me. Just stay with me. My soul is crushed. Stay, watch with me. He's wanting human companionship, right? He's wanting for this small group of people to just pray and stay with him, and yet they fell asleep. They abandoned him. They ran for the exits. And so at the very end, hanging on the cross, enduring the most excruciating, degrading death of crucifixion, the death of nobody, deserted by his friends, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, he's even abandoned by heaven. A kind of cosmic rejection or aloneness. So friends, no matter how we measure it, from beginning to end, Jesus was homeless. He was homeless. It's not too much to say that the Christmas story. The Christmas story is the story of a homeless man. Yes, a man who healed, we just talked about this, healed so many people, did miracle after miracle. He calmed a storm. Jason, you had a picture up there of Jesus calming this storm. He fed over 5,000 people with one kid's sacked lunch. He claimed to be God with us. But that guy, born in a stable, born in a barn, he didn't have a place to sleep at night. And his old neighbors, they tried to push him off a cliff. So what are we supposed to make of that? What are we supposed to do? What is that all about, the fact that Jesus was homeless? You know, the truth is, as we look at the story of Jesus, what we see is so much of it was sort of God-ordained, sort of the miraculous was taking place. Think about the fact of the story that we just read, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, 500 years after the prophet says that the Messiah, the long-awaited one, would come in and be born in Bethlehem. Well, you've got this guy, Caesar Augustus, who lives in Rome, you know, 1,500 miles away. He, for some reason, maybe he thinks he's not making enough money or something. He says, we've got to count heads. We have to take a census. And so he says, okay, let's take a census. And then it you know, in that time, they didn't have Instagram. So it took time for the message to get down to Galilee, this town up in the north. And eventually Joseph figures that out. And then he's got to go to Bethlehem. And just at that time, Mary is to give birth. Coincidence? Or was it clearly orchestrated by some divine or supernatural thing? Of course, angels announce Jesus' birth. There are angels in everywhere, all over the story. Jesus, like we said, he performs countless miracles, miraculous acts of compassion, but we can't orchestrate a place for his mother to give birth. We can do all this other stuff, identifying the prophets from 500 years ago, and it's the right place, but they can't have an actual place for him to give birth. Or God can't orchestrate Jesus to have a place to lay his head every night during his public ministry. What is that all about? What do we make of that? What do we make of that? Well, we said Jesus was on a mission. We know that. We recognize that. It was this all-consuming sense of purpose. He was here for one thing, and he was going to do it come hell or high water. And friends, what we have to understand today is that being homeless was part of that mission. It didn't just happen, but it was part of Jesus' mission. We talk about it all the time here at Kairos, about God. Jesus came to announce the kingdom, right? Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And what Jesus is saying there is that in contrast to every other kingdom that's been, every kingdom that's been before, every kingdom that is going to come, Jesus' kingdom is different. Jesus' kingdom belongs to the poor. Jesus' kingdom belongs to the oppressed, belongs to those who have suffered great loss. In the kingdom, the last get to be first. In the kingdom, it belongs to the excluded and to the outsider, to the people on the margins and the bottom rungs, and it even belongs to homeless people. See, the good news is that in this kingdom, people filled with shame, people filled with regret, they find forgiveness and light. I was talking this week with someone, and I mentioned that I was preaching on this topic, and we began to talk for a few minutes, and this person said, this resonates with me because there was a time in my life when I was homeless. Now, you wouldn't know it. You could not tell looking at him today, but he said, you know, it was all because, in this particular instance, it was all because of my wrong choices. And what he would tell you is that it's good news. The kingdom is good news because people filled with shame and regret find forgiveness and find life. And so everyone in this kingdom, the guy holding a tin can with a cigarette in his mouth, the person holding a sign on a street corner, whatever the situation is, everyone is valued. Everyone is loved. And so Jesus didn't just happen to be homeless. He didn't just happen to live the life of those who have little or nothing. He chose it. He chose to be. Because he was identifying with the lowest, with the least of these. And what he was doing, friends, is he was modeling life in the kingdom. He was modeling life in this new kind of kingdom. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest. He died, gosh, it's probably been 25 years or so since he passed. But he was a person who wrote about spiritual formation, Christian formation, and how we become more and more like Jesus. And he's so well known and so well respected that not just the Catholic tradition, but really all throughout Christendom, he's respected. His books are cherished by people. And what he says is he calls the way that Jesus lived, he calls it voluntary displacement. Voluntary displacement. Now that word displacement, it's not one that we often use. But what displacement means is it means to move from our ordinary or proper place to presumably some place that we are out of place, right? So we're moving from our ordinary or proper place into some place where we're out of place, to move away from that. Now, voluntary displacement means that I willingly make that move, right? There's a difference between displacement and voluntary displacement. I willingly move away from my ordinary or proper place to somewhere where I'm out of place. Well, of course, God becoming the man in the person of Jesus, what we call the incarnation, what we're celebrating this Advent, that's what the Christmas story is all about, right? That's what God did in the incarnation. It's a profound example of voluntary displacement. God moved away from his place, the proper place, where the proper place for deity, right? The place of honor, the place of glory, the place of power. And he moved into a finite human being, a limited human being who was hungry and thirsty and cried out, had pain and suffering. And then as that child was born and grew into a person, Jesus chose a lifestyle that was simply a continuation of that displacement. He wasn't just born into it and then born into royalty. No, he continued to model and to live that out. So we can say that in Jesus, in him, in his birth, in his life, and even in his death, we see this willing displacement, voluntary displacement being lived out to the full. Jesus chose that. He modeled that. That was what he was all about. Jesus chose to live the lives of those who have little or nothing. Now here's the scary part. Here's the scary part. Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to follow him. The truth is, you and I, we want to be ordinary people. You know, if we're honest, we want to be ordinary people. We want to live ordinary lives. We rather enjoy the comforts of home. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We want to be ordinary people. And, you know, if you're kind of listening to me say that, and you say, no, I want to be extraordinary, you know. I'm a type A personality. I'm a go-getter. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be extraordinary. What I would say is, friends, that's ordinary. You go out on the street, and one out of every three people you talk to, they want to be extraordinary. They want to be go-getters. They want to be, you know, it's sort of applauded by our society, by our friends and our family and our coworkers. But see, over and over again, what Jesus invited us into, what he called us, was to move away from those ordinary places to a place where he called us away from where we're comfortable. He called us away from where we feel at home, and to identify with people on the margins, to identify with people on the bottom rung. He called us to move away from that place where we feel at home, and in doing so, follow him. Which, like I said, is that's scary. That is scary. Now, we don't have, of course, adequate time today to kind of get too much into the deep waters there, and they are deep. I don't think what this passage is saying or what we're saying here is that, hey, everyone, let's go sell our houses today and let's go, you know, live out here in a parking lot or whatever it is, okay? I don't think that's what this scripture means, that all Christ followers must quit their jobs and sell their homes, though clearly some have been called and will continue to be called to do exactly that. But I don't think it's fair to say every Christ follower has to do that. But friends, if we take Jesus' words seriously, which, of course, that's how we roll here, right? That's how we roll here. You know, we are Jesus' people. We're Jesus' people. And so when Jesus speaks, we listen. If we take his word seriously, it has to mean something. It has to mean something. It means that it's not just good enough to announce the good news, to proclaim the good news. We actually have to walk the talk. And trust me, the people around us, they know the difference. They know the difference, and they're not impressed when we just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. It means that it's not enough just to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We've got to walk the talk. We have to live it out, this thing that we proclaim. We have to model it like Jesus. We have to willingly move away from that place that's comfortable, whatever that is for you, move away from home into the unknown. If it means anything, it means that you and I are going to willingly become a little bit homeless. A little bit homeless to find practical ways to move away from that comfortable place where life is easy and it's good and it's ordinary, but move into people that are outsiders, people that are different from us. Talk about uncomfortable, right? Talk about uncomfortable, talk about awkward, which of course is why we struggle to do it, to move toward those who are outside, those that are different, those that are hurting, those that are on the margins. But we need it. I mean, think about our society. Our society is so polarized right now, right? So deeply polarized, and the world is desperate for women and men who will gladly cross the divide, will gladly cross the divide for someone that's not like me. Someone that doesn't look like me or talk like me or believe like me or live like me. The world's desperate for it. And understand, this can't be a project. This can't be an event. It actually has to become a way of life for each and every one of us. We can't come up, you know, this church, we can't come up with enough projects to for you to engage with around here for this to become a way of life. It's not going to work like that. It has to become a way of life and what it means to follow after Jesus. Now, I really believe that there are many of us in this room today who are already doing that, who are already living this out. The truth is, some of us, some others of us, we need to figure it out. We need to figure it out. I can't tell you exactly what this should look like for you. I can't. I can't do that. But here's the thing. If you take Jesus seriously, you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. You'll find a way to become a bit homeless as a way of life. As a way of life. And understand my willingness, our willingness to become displaced, it's central to our formation of our souls. There's actually a significant body of research that really demonstrates this. Current research that basically says that you and I, as people, that we actually become less empathetic, we become less kind, we become less generous, we become less compassionate and less empathetic as we grow more affluent. As we grow more affluent, we become less of all of those things. And here's the truth, friends. You and I, we live in one of the richest counties in the richest country in the world. And what the research says, not Christian research, but even, I mean, just research, what the research says is the more affluent we become, the less compassionate, the less empathetic. What the research says is that left to ourselves, unless we do something about it, unless we get off our backside and actually do something about it, then our empathy muscles, if you will, they'll atrophy. Thanks, Lisa. I appreciate that. I hear you. You're reading my words right here. I love it. I appreciate it. Our hearts grow colder. Our hearts grow colder and more closed, and we become less like Jesus. We'll close here, friends. Henry Nouwen, he writes this. He says, involuntary displacement, we cast off the illusion of having it all together and thus begin to experience our true condition, which is that we, like everyone else, are pilgrims on the way, sinners in need of grace. It leads us to recognition of our own inner brokenness, our inner brokenness, and that brings us to a deeper solidarity with the brokenness of our fellow human beings. And so that willingness for us to become a little bit homeless as we move down the road, it actually grows our heart softer. It grows us kinder because we're reminded that we're broken, that we are needy, and that internal brokenness, it begins to explain why we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. As Jesus was in the hours before his death, as his enemies closed in, he said this to his closest followers. He said, guys, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. There's more than enough rooms in my Father's house. I'm going there for you. I'm going there to get it ready for you. But that word wasn't just for us. That word was for us to share with others. And so we want everyone to have a home at Kairos and in the kingdom of God. But to do that, we have to be a little bit homeless. We said this last week. We said we want home to be perfect, but it never is. We said that only the God who is there can satisfy our longing for home, and Jesus willingly left his home, left the place so that he could show us ultimately the way home. And so next week we're going to unpack what it looks like to go home. Let's pray together. Friends, let's do this for our prayers as we close. Let's stand together. We're going to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. The Lord's Prayer up on the screen. Let us pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.